Now we're going to read from God's Word. Tonight we're looking at Psalm 128. Psalm 128. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Well, tonight we are looking at a very simple and straightforward psalm. It's simple. It says in the very first verse, if you fear the Lord, if you walk in the Lord's ways, the Lord will bless you. It's one of these promise type verses. Do this and God will bless. Be this and God will bless. It seems straightforward, right? Simple enough that children can grasp it. And in this simple psalm, we find the heart of Christianity, the heart of Christian living as well. So let's look at three things tonight. First of all, the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. And then secondly, how we lose the blessing of the Lord. And then thirdly, how we become the blessing of the Lord. So the blessing of the Lord, how we lose the blessing of the Lord, how we become the blessing of the Lord. We begin with the blessing of the Lord. Verse 1 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Then verses 2 and 3, it lists specific blessings from the Lord. And then verse 4 just confirms this. It repeats verse 1, it seems. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 4 is there. It points out, it punctuates the promises that are in verses 2 and 3. Now, up front, right up front here, verse 1, verse 4, it says that the Lord blesses those who fear him. The blessing is contingent. This blessing is for people who fear the Lord. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? We looked at this in more detail on Wednesday night. But briefly, the fear of the Lord here, it's what theologian John Murray describes as having a constant God consciousness in life. A constant God consciousness in life, in your whole life. Not just when you're here hearing about the Bible. It's everywhere in your life, every time in your life. You're living aware of God. And as you do it, you're not just thinking about him, you're aware of him and you're in awe of him. When you're walking to class, maybe if you're just wiping up coffee that you sloshed on the floor, you're aware of him. The fear of the Lord is something that looms so big in your mind that it's always there, and it doesn't repulse you, it doesn't put you off from him, but it actually lures you, it draws you more close to him, it draws you nearer to him. You like him. The more you're aware of him, you like it, and you want to get closer to him because you love him. The fear of the Lord moves you not just to be near him, it also moves you to obey him. Verse 1 uses that very common Hebrew grammaticism. It's that usage in Hebrew grammar where it says something and then it says it again in different words. It repeats it, just using different words. And so what's the fear of the Lord here in verse 1? The fear of the Lord is walking in his ways. The fear of the Lord here is walking in his ways. It's the same thing. It's not just answering a set of theological questions properly. It's living a certain way. The fear of the Lord is living in a certain way. Walking. It's the ongoing manner of life, the ongoing way that you do your life, every decision that you make, the way you treat people, the way you talk about people, the words that you send out, it's all of that, walking in the ways of the Lord. And so in this passage, the fear of the Lord, it's narrowly focused on obedience to God, obeying what God has said, obedience to His ways. You'll find those ways, you can have them described in the Bible, in the writings that the Lord gave. So see how walking in the Lord's ways means obedience, how fear of the Lord means obedience to the Lord, living your life in obedience to what He says. Deuteronomy 5, starting at verse 32, brings all these concepts together. Deuteronomy 5:32. Therefore, you shall be careful to do, so obedience, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. So that's obedience language. Do as the Lord has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways. So here's the fear of the Lord, walking in His ways. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. So it's obedience language again. That you may live and that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So it's talking about fearing the Lord. It's talking about walking in His ways. It's talking about obeying His commandments. Now, all of this may sound confining. It may sound limiting. God has commandments. God is telling people what to do. I have to obey God? Well, it is limiting. These are commandments. Yes, it is an imposition of authority from God. It will contradict what you want to do. It will run contrary to your desires. God is telling us to put His desires first. If He says it, however I feel, it's what fearing the Lord would mean. I do it. So, but it's not just the hammer has come down, you've got to obey the law. There's something merciful about it. You'll notice that even what we read in Deuteronomy 5, He says, as you do it, it's the way to life. It'll be well with you if you do it. He's not telling us to do things that will just grind us down and squeeze the life out of us. There's something merciful about it. And there's something merciful about having it from God in His Word in this. We don't have to guess. We don't have to generate or invent the ways that we should be living. Maybe this example would flesh that out. When you were a kid, did you ever play that game with your friends or your brothers or sisters where you pretend that you're the king or you pretend that you're the queen? Let's pretend that we're in charge of our own country. And part of being the king, part of being the queen means that we get to make some laws. We're gonna set up the laws and write them down. And maybe you did that. Maybe you wrote down, when you were the ruler of your imaginary country, you wrote down the laws. And what were the kinds of things that you did? Did you ever do that? Many people have. Maybe you brainstormed, you thought about it, and you came up with things like this. Law number one, obey the king, obey the queen. Law number two, don't interrupt the king. Law number three, the queen is allowed to eat snacks in the afternoon. So you've seen that. You maybe did that, right? The laws that you made up, though, especially as you look back on it now, they're silly. And you also see that they're radically incomplete. They're not sufficient to really live life and to have a healthy country. And really, the laws that we came up in that kind of imaginary situation, they were really self-serving. Now, if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, maybe you're examining Christianity, we're really thankful that you're here with us. Here's a question for you to consider. Have you ever noticed that the reality that we live in today, it's actually like this game of make-believe laws? Everyone, it seems, wants to just grab the microphone and say and have everyone listen to what they think should be the rules for society, what they think should be the way the country should be run. But when you step back at it, and especially the longer you live, when you see things come and go and you see things play out, isn't it the case that so much of today's rules and so many of society's proposed morals, doesn't a lot of it just feel improvised? Like people are just making it up as they go along? Doesn't it seem like so much of it is woefully incomplete to deal with what's really needed to have a healthy society, healthy world? It's always changing. 10 years later, it's something else that everyone is focusing on. But what about what was so important 20 years ago? It's incomplete. But the laws that the Lord gives us, the laws of the Lord, they're not like that. The commands of God, the commands in the Bible, they're complete. And they work. They bring life, not death. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And what the Bible is saying about itself is there just isn't any other system of commandments that are like this, that are complete, and that as you do them, as you live under them, it actually feels good. It actually makes things work out well if you do them. The commandments in the Bible are not a prison, in other words. They're not a prison. It's a path. It's a path that leads to broadness. It's a path that leads to human benefit. And so people would do well to read the Bible. People would do well to carefully consider what's in the Bible. And people would do well to submit themselves to what's written in the Scriptures. Here's some questions you can ask yourself. We're talking about all of this in the context of the fear of the Lord. Are you someone who fears the Lord? Are you someone who walks in His ways? Here are a few questions you could ask yourself. First question, it comes from the observation that nothing is static in your life. Wherever you are, you're heading in one direction or another direction. Nothing's static. First question, today, are you moving closer to God or are you moving further from God? There's nothing static. Are you moving closer to God for wherever you are? Or is the momentum of your life, you're actually moving further from God? Second question, are you exposing your mind to His ways? Are you exposing your mind to God's ways? You see, even if you've read the Bible before, even if you've read the Bible more than once, you can't possibly keep it all in your head. And so all of us, no matter how many times you read it, we all continually need to be reading it, hearing it, retreading it, listening to it. And then thirdly, not only are you moving towards Him or away from Him, not only are you exposing your mind more to Him, are you conforming your life? Not just your mind, are you conforming your life, your practice? Are you conforming your life to His ways? For instance, there are things in the Bible that are very specific. You could take the area of work. The Bible talks about how we do our work. Are you becoming a person who's more diligent, more faithful, or are you becoming a person who's more lazy, more slacking off in your work? The Bible talks about work and the goal of our work. Is your work more and more working for the good of your city? Like Jeremiah 29. These are specific commands and instructions in the Word. Maybe not just work, but significant relationships in your life. The people that you're involved with. Your friendships. It could be your family. Are you increasingly laying down your life? Jesus says that's the new command. That you would lay down your life for one another. Are you doing that? Is that being worked out in how you do relationships? Are you more and more serving the other person, or are you more and more a sponge off of the other person? Work, significant relationships. The Bible gives instructions about children, parenting. If you're a parent, if you have children in your life and you have a way to support parents with children, the Bible has a lot of specific directions about that. Are you encouraging children, or are you exasperating children? Which way do you break? Are you correcting children? The Bible speaks about correcting children. Children need to be trained. They're immature. They need to grow to be mature. Part of that process involves correction. Are you correcting them? Are you following whatever it means in the Bible when it talks about using the rod of correction? Are you doing that? The Bible talks about it. But having said that, let's look at the blessing that comes. And that's the bulk of this chapter. The blessing that comes for those who do fear the Lord, who do walk in his ways, who are doing that. What is the blessing? This psalm describes five aspects to the blessing of the Lord. There are three in verses 2 and 3. Three blessings in verses 2 and 3. There are two more in verses 5 and 6. So let's briefly consider them. The first blessing is given in verse 2. It says, "When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." And so the first blessing here is successful labor. You've got a job. You've got labor. You've got things that you are pouring your hours of your week into. It could be your career or it could be at home. You're just trying to build a business, build a family, build a life. You're trying to build, it could be your studies. And he's saying here, if you fear the Lord, it will succeed. Your work will not flop. You will eat the labor of your hands, the fruit of your hours and hours of toil. You've worked, and it says you'll be satisfied with the outcome. You shall be happy, he says. You know, it's not always the case that happens. There's no guarantee. You could work more than anyone else in your field if it's a competition. You could pour energy and time into your project. Maybe you're trying to please a client. Maybe you're trying to train a child. And in the end, it just doesn't turn out. And it's not because you didn't put in the sweat. The client maybe doesn't come back. The child is sour and resistant. And you're thinking, what am I doing this for? I'm beating my head against the wall. It is hard to take pleasure in the results of your work. But here it says, this is the blessing that the Lord will give to those who fear him and walk in his ways. The Lord prospers the work. The sweat wasn't wasted. The years that you invested into it, they bear fruit. It's almost like a suspension of the curse of Eden. The curse of Eden, where our fallen human days are doomed to be spent in grinding labor, and all that turns up are thorns. This blessing here is almost like that curse is being suspended. The blessing of the Lord here, it's like it counters the curse. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. That's the first blessing. The second blessing from the Lord, for those who fear him and walk in his ways. Verse 3 says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. The second blessing described here is wellness in marriage. It's saying here, your wife is doing well. She's healthy. She's fruitful. She is experiencing delight in life. And she's doing well at the very center of your house. Here's a question you can ask. If you're a wife, are you thriving? If you're a husband, would your wife say that she's thriving? If you're a husband, would your wife say that she's flourishing in the very heart of your house? This also is an undoing of that curse in Eden. In this fallen world, we're told that there's hostility between the woman and the serpent. Genesis 3:14, the Lord, speaking to the serpent, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. It's saying that the devil will strike at women. It's saying there's this cosmic hostility against women from the devil. That's part of the curse in Eden. And in this fallen world, there's more. Genesis 3:16, the Lord says to women, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then with the husband, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's saying this curse from Eden. It's saying that marriage and family, it's going to be marked in this world with sorrow and pain and conflict. The woman's sorrows are going to be greatly multiplied with her conceptions. And children will come with pain. And the desires between husbands and wives, they'll be contrary and conflicted. But the blessing of the Lord to those who fear him, to those who walk in his ways, the blessing of the Lord is that he'll make the wife to flourish at the heart of the home. And then right here, talking about marriage, talking about the curse, but talking about this blessing that almost seems to counter the curse right here, I need to contradict both what progressives would say about marriage and what conservatives would say about marriage. Progressives would make too little of marriage. Conservatives would make too much of marriage. So progressive. Some on the left, they'll deride marriage. They'll say that marriage demotes women. They'll say marriage imprisons women. All I can say is what this passage says is that in this life, God can bless marriage. The Lord can make marriage a wholesome thing, a source of good for women. It's not a guarantee. The Lord has to bless the marriage. We examined that psalm last week in Psalm 127. And this text, Psalm 128, this text paints a picture of domestic goodness for the woman. Not domestic incarceration. There's something good. Okay, so progressives, some on the left, will make too little of marriage. But some on the right make too much of marriage. There are plenty of people today, the truth is, there are plenty of people today who are reluctant to get married. Because they grew up in houses where there were broken marriages, and they are terrified to repeat the broken marriage of their parents. The truth is that marriage, it provides opportunities for mistreatment. It provides opportunities for mistreatment. It could be even severe mistreatment. Marriage, especially in some conservative circles, marriage can become a horrifying farce, where couples smile in public but shout in private, where women are not honored as it's commanded. They're not honored, but they're demeaned. 1 Peter 3:7 says to husbands, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives, dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to the wife," it says. Even in 1 Corinthians 7, though, the Bible makes it clear that marriage, as honorable, as wonderful as it can be, it's nothing in a sense. Marriage is nothing in a sense. 1 Corinthians 7, the last half, it says, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, those who are single, if you may not be married, you may be single, you have a sort of superiority in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 7, it's a masterful treatment of singleness in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 32. This is just in the middle of it. Paul says, "But I want you to be without care. If you're not married, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried," so those who are single, he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." What's he saying there? Do you hear what he's saying about husbands and marriage? He's saying if you're married, you had better focus on being a good husband. If you're married, you had better focus on how to please your wife. But if you're single, he says, you have this undistracted space in your heart. 1 Corinthians 7:32, he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Marriage is good. Marriage is good. But singleness simplifies. Singleness distills your love for the Lord. Singleness gives you more heart currency to spend on the Lord. So marriage is good. It's good to desire marriage. And count it a blessing if you have it. Count it a great blessing. But marriage is not supreme. The blessing of the Lord brings successful labor. The blessing of the Lord brings wellness in marriage. Thirdly, the blessing of the Lord brings children around the table. Verse 3. Your children, like olive plants, all around your table. And last week, we looked at how humanity, when it was in its truest form, how they received children from the Lord. Children were meant to be in marriage. When God said in Genesis, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, I'm not going to retread that from last week, but let's focus on just this one thing. Here, the writer of Psalm 128, he's depicting the children poetically. He's using imagery that was very familiar to those who lived in that Palestinian culture. In that culture, the olive plant, children are represented as olive plants. The olive plant, it represented, for those people, it represented value, and it represented patient cultivation. Value and patient cultivation. Olives, if you had a good crop of olives, it brought income. It was very valuable. Olives also, though, represented patient cultivation. Olives are a slow-growing plant. Olives, to grow them well, requires patient care. They're not a fast crop. They need patient care just like children are slow-growing, and children require patient care. So the question for you, if you have children in your life, whether you're a parent or you're just a member of the church and there are children around, or you have relatives, you have children, how are you doing? How are you doing with patience with the children? How are you doing with cultivating what is a slow-growing crop? How are you doing with that? And you look here in this picture in Psalm 128, you look at these olive plants, they're all around one table. The picture is everyone's at home. You're together. You're not fighting. There's peace around one table. You know, today there are some people who call themselves dinks, D-I-N-K, dinks. It represents dual income, no kids. Dual income, no kids. These are couples who marry, but they specifically take steps to keep children out of the marriage. They do not want kids. They will not have kids on purpose. No kids. They don't want kids, but they want to be married. This text says, but children, plural, children, are part of the blessing from the Lord for those who fear him. Children would be a good thing if the Lord gives them. The Lord can send children. The Lord can give a home where the parents and the children, they're doing well. They're like healthy plants, where everyone is pleased to be at the same table, where it's possible to be at the same table. And there's love. Love means you enjoy one another's company. Love is what keeps you lingering at the table. And so, children are not to be despised. Children are not to be feared. Children are a blessing. Now let's move to the fourth blessing of the Lord. Verse 5. He says, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. The first three blessings come to the workplace, come to marriage, come to the home and family. This fourth blessing, it's a thriving community. It's a thriving community, the city, the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. So Psalm 128, it's one of those series of pilgrimage Psalms. That's what the heading is talking about when it says it's a song of ascents. Traditionally, it would be one of the set of songs that pilgrims would sing as they came to the holy city, Jerusalem, during their annual observances. As they came to worship God, they would sing this set of songs. And so the blessing of the Lord is that you see the good of this city, Jerusalem. The good of your city. Not just good in your workplace. Not just good in your home. But in your city. Community wholeness. Community prosperity. And in this context, we're especially thinking about not just the political city. We're talking about the worship community. The people of God. Jerusalem was the city of God where God lived. Where God put his presence among his people in the temple. And so, the blessing here is seeing church wellness in your days, wellness in your congregation and in the church of God. We hear of wrongs done in church by church people. We hear about false teachings in churches. We hear about foolish practices in churches. And that's probably a large part of why in these days, there's a large exodus of young people leaving congregations because they've heard horrible things taught and they've seen terrible things being practiced. But the blessing of the Lord is to see both holiness and wholeness return to God's people. Holiness and wholeness in the worship community, where the presence of God returns to his people, where glory is growing and glowing from the lives of his people and in his congregation. When you can invite people to your church and say, come, hear God's word. Come, see the work of the Lord in the lives of his people. The fifth blessing of the Lord here, the fifth one, it's long life. It's long life and lasting life. Long life and lasting life. Verse 5. All the days of your life, you'll see this. Yes, may you see your children's children. You live a long life to see all of these blessings. The duration of the blessing of the Lord. It's all the days of your life. Not just a good period of your life. Lifetime blessing. Until your last day. May you live to be elderly and look back on your years and say, it was good. The Lord blessed me. You live to see your children. You live to see your children having children. And it's well with them. You live to be a grandparent. What would that mean? In this context, it would mean you live a long life. And over the days of your life, you see your wife love being at home with you until you're both elderly, entering your golden years together and enjoying it. In your vocation, doing a life work that brings happy fruit to you and to others. And people at your funeral, they talk about what you did and how it brought good to them and to many other people in the community. It means dying in old age. And dying having intact relationships with your children. Not dying estranged from your children. Not dying estranged from your adult kids. So not only is that a lifetime blessing, it's more than that. It's lasting life. It means when your life is over, something is still lasting. You're still lasting. In that ancient culture, and now to a lesser extent, in that ancient culture, having children and having your children have children, it meant that your memory would endure after you departed the earth. It meant that your name would continue and you would be remembered even after departing from this world. And in a real way, it meant you would continue after your life on this world is done. Now take all five of these blessings, work, marriage, family, community, and having something that lasts all your days. If you're not a Christian, And you're here with us, we're very glad that you're here. Aren't those some of the really important questions that are worth sitting in and asking? Who am I? Where am I going to be? What will last? And how can I have relationships that really matter in this world and work that matters in this world and afterwards? The picture, the blessings that are outlined here, that's what the Bible calls shalom. The Hebrew word shalom. It's translated in the Bible as peace. Shalom. It's a full-orbed wellness. It's a holistic wellness for the individual and the entire community. Whole person wellness. Whole community goodness. And that's how this psalm sums it all up. Verse 6 ends. Peace. Shalom. Upon Israel, upon all of God's people. It's the blessing of the Lord upon those who fear him, who walk in his ways. So we've looked at the blessing of the Lord. Now let's look at how we lose the blessing of the Lord. Well, verse 1, verse 4 makes it very clear. It says the Lord will bless those who fear him. The Lord will bless those who walk in his ways. It's conditional. The word here is implicitly calling all of us to walk in his ways, to esteem and to revere God in all of your ways, to look into the word, you yourself, for yourself, to hear the word of the Lord speaking to you and to do the word, to do what it's saying to you. Is that your orientation? Is that what you keep reorienting to every day? Is that your delight? Do you enjoy that? To do the will of the Lord? Is that what you're pursuing? Is that what you're saying? I'm not very good at this, but I'm continuing to pursue it. This is what I want. Psalm 23, that familiar verse there. The Lord leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The question that you ask with every life choice that comes to you, whether it's, I've got a job offer, should I take it? or I'm walking into the door and I'm shot, I'm a little bit short, and my wife needs me to help right here. Your life choice. Big ones and seemingly mundane ones. What does the word of the Lord say? What's the way of the Lord in this current thorny situation? And this is our problem. It's really clear, but this is our problem. Why is it that work, more often than not, is frustrating instead of fruitful? Weariness rather than delight. Why is it that marriages are more often broken rather than sweet and sound emotionally? Why is it that children are neglected and closed off to the family? Why is it that the human community, this nation, why is it that it's so angry, so sad, so unwell? The answer is because we don't fear the Lord. We don't walk in His ways. The answer is because we sin. We are sinning. We've lost the blessing of the Lord. That's why. Now, sometimes it's because of our own individual sin, and maybe you can point to a signature event, action that you've done, and you realize, I'm the one that's destroyed my work, destroyed family, whatever. Sometimes it's because of our own individual sin, individual choices that I made to do what I did, to break things. A choice that I made to leave the way of the Lord and to walk in my own way. In the heat of my anger, I spoke the deplorable word and I destroyed an entire world. Or in the heat of my lust, I left my wife. I sought the strange woman and I tore down my own house. Sometimes we lose the blessing of the Lord because of our own individual sin. But sometimes we lose the blessing of the Lord, the shalom wellness, because of the sins of other people. The sins of other people destroy community wellness. Others sin and we incur collateral damage. The human community, whether you like it or not, the human community is connected. We're all connected. The human family, families are like this. Families are all connected. One person going berserk can bring horrible consequences to everyone in the family. When one person rebels against God, the consequences can splash on others. The ultimate example, Adam in the garden, in the beginning, his one sin brought down the entire human community. Jonah, his one sin would sink the entire boat and all of the sailors. That's why we lack peace at home. That's why we lack peace on earth. That's how we lost the blessing of the Lord. Now let's close with how we become the blessing of the Lord. In the beginning, in Eden, we enjoyed wellness and peace. We had it. We had the blessing of the Lord. And in Adam, we lost it. And now we live in broken homes. We live scratching out our living in sweat and in thorns. Is there any way? Is there any way to get it back? Is there any return to this blessing of the Lord that's here? Who will fear the Lord? Who will walk in the Lord's ways? And who will receive the blessing of the Lord, this blessing of the Lord? In the gospel, Jesus Christ is the Son who feared the Lord and who walked in all His ways. But instead of receiving the blessing of a long life, and instead of Him receiving the blessing of seeing His children's children, His life was cut short. He never married. He didn't live to see His children. He didn't live to see His grandchildren. He walked in the way of the Lord, but God withheld the blessing from Him and instead delivered the curse on Jesus. Why? Why did God do that? Why did God destroy Jesus' life with a curse? If He walked in the fear of the Lord, why did God destroy Jesus' life with a curse? Not because Jesus broke the commands, but because Jesus kept the commands. Jesus was taking the curse for someone else. He had to be blameless, and so He kept the commands, and He was the blameless sin bearer. He bore someone else's sins. He bore our sins. God destroyed Jesus because we broke the commands. God cut His life short so that we could inherit
lasting life that we don't deserve. But at the same time, and we have to say this, and this is one of those paradoxes in the gospel. At the same time, Jesus is the one, the only one who feared the Lord, who walked in the Lord's ways. And so Jesus did also receive this blessing of the Lord, the blessing for fearing the Lord. How? How did Jesus receive the blessing of the Lord? Don't you see, brothers and sisters? You are the blessing. You are the blessing of the Lord upon Christ. You are all of the promised blessings of the Lord upon Christ. How? The blessing of fruitful labor? You are the work of his hands, which makes him happy. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You're the fruitful labor that brings him joy. The blessing of having a fruitful life. You're the bride. You're the fruitful bride in the very heart of his house. Song of Solomon 2:4. He brought me into his banqueting house. His banner over me was love. You're his fruitful bride who's doing so well in his house that he brought you into. And the blessing of children at his table. You're the children of God surrounding his table. Hebrews 2:13, Jesus says when he looks at you, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And if you're the blessing of God on the obedient son who feared him and walked in his ways, do you sense the favor of God on you? He views you as a blessing. Do you sense Christ's pleasure over you? You, the fruit of his work, the bride of his house, the children around his table. Do you sense how he's pleased to receive you? You, the blessing of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We confess that we're sinners and we believe that Christ is the punishment for our sins and the righteousness that we need. And so because of that, we can believe that you're pleased with us. And so we love you. We submit our lives to you. We pursue the obedience that you says marks our love for you. You said, Jesus, if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. And so we love you. We're going to try to pursue your commandments. That's not what saves us. Obedience is just a fruit that says we love you. And so, Lord, grow in us the sense that we're loved and grow in us our love for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.